I've been really trying to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as we've been going through this time, you know, especially as it relates to what I want to share with you each week as we've embarked on this journey together. Already, a lot of great testimonies of breakthroughs that people are talking about, just understanding things that God is doing in their hearts, answers to prayer, you know, and I expect, and we're not even quite halfway into this yet, you know, we'll be halfway into the 40 days, probably Wednesday, Thursday, and so, you know, it's just going to get better from here. And so I've been gestating a number of different ideas in my head, things that I want to share with you. And what I'm going to focus on today is actually based on the scriptures that Laura pulled out for the small group discussion guide last week. I wanted to talk a little bit more about freedom, deliverance, and victory as it relates to what we're doing, why we're doing this, and what it is that we want to see happen. You know, why are we doing this? You know, I'm not happy with just okay. I'm not content with that. I'm not content with a business as usual type of Christianity that just kind of gets together every week, goes through the motions, and goes home and says, good sermon, pastor, and, you know, then you forget it. And the pastor, you ask the pastor what he preached on, he can't remember either because, you know, whatever. You know, it's not about that. I mean, the life of the church, of Jesus Christ working in you, of the Holy Spirit working through you, of the Word of God being evidenced in your life should be one in which you see progress and you see victory demonstrated daily in your life. And we want to see that victory demonstrated in our community. And you look around and you see all the things that are going on around us and we realize that there are a lot of people here that need freedom. There are a lot of people that need deliverance. And there are a lot of people that need victory. And we're not going to be able to offer that to them until we've got it. You can't give what you don't have. People can't catch what you're not carrying. Jessica came with us this morning, but when she got here, she laid down in the front pew, and she's burning up and all, you know. She picked up whatever the other three kids had. I thought she was going to get away, Scott. So far, we've been okay. I'm just like, you know, yeah. But, you know, Courtney was sick, Elena was sick, Rylan was sick, and Jessica caught it because they really had it, and now she's really got it. Well, from a different perspective, I want people to catch what we really have. And if we don't have it, and we're just pretending we have it, they're not going to catch it. A wise man once said, no matter how much you tell your children to behave, they will end up acting just like you do anyway. Yeah. There's certain things that have to be caught. They just can't be taught. And so, a few thoughts that I want to share with you based on the scriptures that I read in that small group guide last week. First is this. Jesus' mission is our mission. When we started this thing, you know, we had that Ash Wednesday service where I anointed many of you, and you realize as a Christian, as a believer, Jesus' mission is my mission. This is the passage that we read in Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When Jesus gave his final instructions to the disciples, he commissioned them. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." They were to do what the prophet Isaiah prophesied Christ would do. To do what? Preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The problem with many churches, the reason we aren't able to, you know, help the oppressed go free is because we're walking around like we're oppressed and depressed and repressed and every other version of press that you can imagine. You know, if I'm walking around and my chin's hanging on the ground and life is, and I know I'm guilty of so much of this, nobody's going to look at us and say, I want what they have. Because they can get that if they just order some Prozac or something else, you know. No. The reality is, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Appreciated Jory's message to the teens on Wednesday, because it was about choosing joy. And the funny thing is, I think your joy was tested periodically throughout the course of that day, that week. I choose joy. Jesus' mission is our mission. But we're not going to be able to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish without some preparation, without some strengthening, without some building up. And that's kind of what this 40 days of prayer and fasting is all about. Number two, God is not your enemy. He is for you. Far too often, God is blamed for things in our lives. Why did God do that to me? He didn't do it to you. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We have an enemy that we'll talk about in a minute, and he's not God. God is for you. Let me read you some scriptures and try to prove this. John 10, 7 through 10. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There is a thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's not God. There is someone else that has come that you might have life and have it to the full. This is what we need to experience in our lives so that we can be effective ministers of the gospel. John writes in 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And that's great because God is for you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remind yourself of that when you feel like the world is beating you down. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is the mentality that David had. Young David, when he decided it was time for somebody to stand up to Goliath, and in his mind, it really wasn't David against Goliath, it was God against Goliath. Well, that's brazen. Well, maybe. But David's mindset was, you know, here's Goliath challenging the people of God, the ones that God has chosen to reveal himself to the world through. How dare he? You know, in David's mind at that point, he was too young to be prideful like some of us get when we get older. His mindset was, who does he think he is challenging God like that? Somebody has to stop him. He knew that God was for him. Didn't matter that Goliath was a giant. It was irrelevant. Because compared to God, Goliath was nothing. Brings me to the third point then. See, Satan is the real enemy. And, or but, he can only be defeated with divine weapons and God's power. That's why this time of prayer and fasting is so important. We're building our strength. We're disciplining ourselves. We're tapping into the power of God. We're asking God to give us the divine weapons that he's already offered so that we might take them and use them to tear down strongholds. The stronghold that Satan builds up in our life, it's a little bit like trench warfare in the spiritual realm. Very difficult to take an enemy out of a place where he's dug in and the siege has begun. But Satan is the real enemy. In Revelation 12, 17, we see a picture of this. Then the dragon, referring to Satan, was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is part of John's vision, and of course, I'm kind of coming in the middle of the description, but we're told of a woman who gives birth to a child, and of course, we know the woman is Mary, and then the child is Christ, and the dragon comes and wants to devour the child, but God protects the child, and they run off basically to Egypt and hide out for a little while, because, you know, we know historically that Herod had a number of baby boys put to death, and so then when they come back, you know, we see this description of the dragon being enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You see, you and I, if you've given your life to the Lord, you've given your life to Christ, you are now the offspring, the church that the enemy is making war against. You are his enemy. He will do everything he can to discourage you, to take you out, whatever means that we allow him to do it. And I guarantee you, it's because we allow it, whether on purpose or not on purpose, whether directly or indirectly. He's the enemy. He'll try to get us to blame God, think God is the enemy, think God is our problem, blame people. You see, we're cautioned in Ephesians 6:12 to remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And because these are spiritual powers, I'm not going to win the battle through physical means. I'm not going to win it because of my muscles. I'm not going to win it because of my mighty debating and intellectual skills. You know, you're not going to reason with demonic forces, because Satan just wants to take you down. He knows what the end is for him, and it's kind of like scorched earth policy. You know, he's going down, and he's going to take as many people with him as he can take. And you're on the list. Understand it. You just are. Sorry. But to quote Smith Wigglesworth, oh, it's just you. Really. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You're either really tired or you're really thinking. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. This is what we want to see happen. There are strongholds in your life that need to come down. There are strongholds in our community that need to come down. And we're busy storming the gates of heaven for the power and the weapons to destroy the gates of hell. Just remember, victory doesn't come automatically. It's not automatic. God has purchased for us the victory. He's won the battle. But there comes a point where we have to take what he's offered us and given us and go in and do what he's called us to do. The Israelites had to go in and they had to take the promised land. You know, God wasn't going to bring the promised land to them. I guess he could have, but it's kind of tricky because there's land and they're over here. And, you know, I mean, oftentimes, you know, God wants us to go do this thing. And so we actually have to go do this thing in obedience to what he's called us to do and trust that he's given us the power and the authority and the weapons and the ability to do what he's called us to do. We could be like the Israelites. And like 10 of the 12 spies spied the land and said, we can't do it. I know God says this land belongs to us, but the people are too powerful. There's no way we can do it. Joshua and Caleb are like, no, man, God told us we can do this. We've got to go do this. And everybody's like, no, we're too afraid. And I think that's where we find ourselves. You know, we don't talk to that person about Christ. We don't reach out to our neighbor across the street. We don't, challenge that person that we work with. We don't do these things because we're kind of afraid, you know, we don't want to be pushy, and we don't think that we can start to talk about it because we're afraid that maybe we're not going to know what to say. And God's like, I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you authority. I want to give you favor. I want to give you power to do what I've called you to do. So what I'd like to do next then, as kind of our final point, is look at 5 keys to victory. And this was something that Laura laid out in the small group guide. So some of you have gone through that. I know some of the teens have, and some in my class did last week. But I want to look at these in just a little more in depth. And they're found here in 1 Peter 5:6-7. 1 Peter 5:6-9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. But here's our 5-step prescription to see victory. And these are the things that I want you to do consistently each day, each week, as we continue to pray and fast together. Number one is this. What did he say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under God's authority. So there's a number of things you got to do here. You've got to realize, you know what? I don't have the capacity. I don't have the ability or the smarts to be the kind of man or woman that God has called me to be on my own strength, with my own wisdom, with my own intellect. It's just not going to happen. And if I'm going to see that happen, I have to recognize that and humble myself under God's authority. I have got to acknowledge that God is the one in control of my life and put him in control in my life, because I'm busy steering and I'm not doing a very good job. The next step in this is to cast our cares on him, our anxiety, our fears, our worries. And that relates to humbling. Did you know that? Because, I mean, when we don't humble ourselves before God, or let me put it this way, when you are unwilling to cast your worry onto God, what are you saying? God, if it's okay with you, I know I'm supposed to not worry. I know I'm supposed to cast this on you. But you know what? I don't really trust you as much as I trust myself. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to kind of hang on to that, you know, and just hold that on my lap. Because, you know, there's things, I'm trying to be responsible here. So I'm just going to, if you don't mind, just kind of stew on that a little bit, just fret on that a little bit. Because maybe if I do that, it'll turn out good. Right. I think that's sort of pride. There is a time when you have to say, Lord, I give this to you because I'm a mess. And that's not a bad place to be. Humble yourself under God's authority. Cast your cares on God. And then what did it say? To be alert and self-controlled. Be alert and self-controlled. Alert is good because, like I said, the enemy is coming for you and he does not play fair. He will look for opportunities in your life. And God wants to protect you, but there are times where we get careless, we get lackadaisical, and the enemy finds a little doorway, he finds a little way into your life, he gets that foot in the door, and bam, everything goes to pot very quickly. And a lot of times, when we're not alert, it can be due to the fact that we haven't been self-controlled. And there's discipline involved in that. But really, it comes down to pursuing the Holy Spirit. Because what is the last fruit of the Spirit in the list of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. Ding, ding, ding. And the thing about fruit, spiritual fruit, it's produced when you nurture it, when you grow it, when you water yourself, when you are pursuing the Spirit of God in your life. A lot of people try to make, you know, the proof of the Holy Spirit about some external thing. Well, I'm really holy if I manifest this spiritual gift, or I'm really holy if I dress this way, or I'm really holy if I know how to speak Christianese in very holy fashions, and, you know, it doesn't work that way. The proof of the pudding is the fruit. Wait, I think I just mixed my metaphors. The proof in the pudding is the fruit in the pudding. No. The proof of the Spirit of God in your life is the Holy Spirit producing that fruit in your life. So you can be like, I got the Holy Spirit. I don't care you speak in tongues till you're blue in the face. If you don't demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, you've got nothing. Nothing. Soapbox done. Self-control. Part of it is discipline. Part of it is Spirit of God. I need you to produce that fruit in my life. You can dress the part, talk the part, act the part, prophesy, do anything else that you can do, heal people in the front pew. But if I'm not seeing the love of God in your life, I'm going to give you the look. Number four, resist Satan. Like, actually resist him. Like, just actually resist him. He won't go away. Well, close the door. You know, there are times where we're kind of annoyed that he's attacking. And really, if you stop for a minute, are you really actively resisting him? I mean, sometimes we are. But sometimes it's like, oh, I thought somebody was going to do that for me. You know, which means there are certain steps that you take to resist the enemy. And sometimes it's preventative maintenance. You know you're going to struggle with something. Then you make sure you don't go there. It's kind of ridiculous for somebody who's a recovering alcoholic to test his mettle by walking into the liquor store and see if he has any struggles. You know, somebody who struggled with pornography doesn't walk into the store by the magazines just to see if he can resist looking at the covers. You don't do that. And even if you're not addicted to that and you're a man, don't walk by them anyway. That's just stupid. Just felt bad for Joe when he was working over there at Pump, you know. Joe's like, I hated working there. I'm selling everything to people that's bad for them. I'm like, you know, they bring this over, and I'm like, ah. You know, he's trying, you know, he's, people are embarrassed to buy, they wouldn't buy this stuff from him because he would make such a big deal out of it, you know. They hand him the magazine, and he's like, ah, oh, he put stuff over it, try to scan it without looking at it, you know. They're like, what is he doing? I think he's having an epileptic fit, you know. Yeah. So he was glad for a different job. Resist Satan. And it involves actually resisting. And then finally, stand firm in the faith and on God's promises. Or in God's promises, or in, or on, or both. Stand firm. This is the discipline of stick and do it. Stand firm in what you know is true. And cling to what God has said. Look, I mean, the amount of scripture that we've been reading in this 40-day guide that Laura's put together, these are just phenomenal things in there. And I know some of you are already blessed by that, you know. But, you know, when something jumps out at you, when something speaks to you where you're at, write that down, put it in your pocket, carry it with you so you can stand on that. Stand firm in it. Don't let go of that. Cling to it for everything that you're worth. Humble yourself under God's authority. Cast your care on God. Be alert and self-controlled. Resist the enemy. Stand firm in the faith and on God's promises. Rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. Here's the question I want to ask you. What step or steps can you take today to claim that victory and freedom that Christ has offered you? That's what you're going to write in there for yourself, or go home and pray about it. Maybe just one thing you're going to do this week that's going to help you get some victory in your life. Let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you for the victory that you have purchased for us, for what you have given to us, for what you've made available. And God, if we're to confess our sins to you, we'd have to admit that we've fallen short, not because you haven't been there for us, not because you haven't offered it to us, but because oftentimes we're busy trying to figure stuff out on our own. We're trying to do stuff in our own strength. We're busy trying to reason with the spiritual darkness in the world, and there's no amount of reason that's ever going to overcome a stronghold in a person's life. So God, our desire as we continue to focus on you, as we continue to seek your face, God, is to humble ourselves, cast our care on you, to be alert, to exercise self-control, to resist the enemy, and to stand firm. Because our mission is your mission. And we have an enemy that, compared to you, our great God, who's really nothing. So God, I pray, we hunger for stories of victory and deliverance and freedom in the life of our church, but even more so, Lord, in our community, as we touch people's lives. God, help us identify the things in our life this week that we can do to better claim the victory and the freedom and the deliverance that you've purchased for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, you might not feel like it, but you're already a winner. All right, God bless.